Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again today, and thank you for joining us again. This is probably, I've lost count of how many of these programs we have filmed as we revisit the book of Revelation. I did a series earlier, a couple of years ago, that was probably well over 100 videos on this subject, but I'm trying to make this one a little more concise and less exhaustive because I want to get across the fulfillments of some prophetic utterances that Jesus made. We began by showing you, and if you missed any of these, let me just quickly say, because I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but if you've missed any of these, go back to our YouTube channel, go back to our podcast, go back to the RSS feed for Android. You can listen to them and watch them over and over again and study them if you would like. And the easiest way to do that is to go to my website, and the address is lynnhiles.com. It'll be on the screen at some point. I've already got a chart on the screen for this segment. And you can find in the upper right-hand corner, there are icons for your YouTube, your Android, and for your podcast to be able to go back and study these things again. What we're doing is showing you that the revelation that God gave to Jesus, Revelation 1:1, the complete Jewish Bible says, this is a revelation that God gave to Yeshua, Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And we've been comparing the book of Revelation with the Olivet Discourse and the Matthew 24 versions of what Jesus prophesied would happen at the end of the Jewish age, the end of the Old Covenant age, not the end of this world or the end of this age. And we're going to show you in Luke's gospel, we're going to show you in Mark's gospel, and we're going to show you in Mark's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have some form of the Olivet Discourse, which is the prophecy that Jesus gave concerning the destruction of the temple and the end of the Jewish age. We're going to show you how they are absolutely dovetail with the book of Revelation, especially chapter number 6. And so this may be tedious in this study, but I want to show you that these things are fulfilled in these books. Now, we can look at all of these. And like I said, one of the things that I want to say also is that John's gospel, the Gospel of John, does not have a version of the Olivet Discourse. The reason I believe John's gospel does not is because I believe the book of Revelation is John's version of the Olivet Discourse. Now, here we have Jesus prophesying in Matthew 24. He's leaving the temple. He's talking to that audience in the first century, and he's saying to them, there's not going to be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. And now remember, this is in response to the prayers of the martyrs saying, how long till thou dost avenge us? And in Luke's gospel of the Olivet Discourse, he says, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were spoken might be fulfilled. All things. Therefore, he is responding, and all of these things that are coming are a result of them saying, how long till thou dost avenge us? Now remember, the indictment Jesus made in Matthew 23 to the scribes and Pharisees as he prophesied these woes is, you are the ones who killed the prophets and stoned them that sent to you, so that upon you will come the blood of all the martyrs, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias. And we showed you how that he identifies the harlot city of Revelation as being the one who was drunk with the blood of the saints and of the martyrs. So this judgment is consistently upon the apostate people of Israel in the first century as they are coming to the close of the Old Covenant age. And Jesus begins to take them, and he says to them, here's some of the things we're going to see. He said, many are going to come in my name, and they're going to say, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So what you see here is in wars and rumors of wars. You see that event as wars. You see that in Revelation chapter, let me get this, I've got it in my notes right, Revelation chapter 6. It says, and I saw when the Lamb had opened the seals, I heard it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I believe that this is a picture of the conquering Christ, who has first of all conquered all sin and all, I think he's the same rider on the horse, so he's orchestrating all of this. He's the same rider on the horse that you see in the latter part of the book of Revelation, who's got a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and he is going forth to execute these are the prophecies that he gave. And then he said, I saw a white horse, him that sat on had a bow, and it had a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. So here you see, first of all, in Wars and Rumors of Wars. Is it in Revelation chapter 6? Yes, verse 1 and 2. Is it in Matthew 24? Yes, verse 6. Is it in Mark's Gospel chapter 13? Yes, verse 7. Is it in Luke's Gospel chapter 21? Yes, verse 9. All of those are fulfillments of the same thing. Then you see international strife. And you see, wars and rumors of wars. Is it in Revelation? Yes, verses 3 and 4. And they went out, a second beast say, come and see. The red horse comes out with power to him to take peace from the earth. International strife, wars and rumors of wars. Is it in the Scripture? Yes. Verse 7, Matthew 24. Verse 8, Mark 13. Verse 10, Luke 21. Those are for your reference. And when he opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat upon had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So here we have famine. Is it in Revelation chapter 6? Yes. Verse 5 and 6. Is it in Matthew 24? Yes, it's in verse 7b. Is it in Mark's Gospel? Yes. Verse 8 and 8c. Is it in Luke's Gospel? Yes. Verse 11b. Is there pestilences? Yes. In Revelation 6, there's pestilence. All these things are a result of the wars and rumors of wars. And you can see, I didn't put a reference for those in that, but because there's a little bit of a discrepancy in exactly what those pestilences are. We will see pestilence later on in the book of Revelation as fulfillments of the Deuteronomy curses that we will make when we make the comparison between the curses of Deuteronomy and the curses fulfilled in the book of Revelation, because he tells Moses, let me calm down. I get excited talking about this stuff. He tells Moses, he says, you're about to die and you're going to pass off the scene. And after you die, these people are going to go whoring after other gods. Hence, that's why they're called the great harlot in Revelation. He tells Moses, this will happen. This is from Deuteronomy about 27 through about 30-something. These people are going to go whoring after other gods. And he says that when all of these plagues of the book have come upon them, and he said, these things will happen in the latter days, the last days. What is the biblical last days? It's the end of the old covenant age. God is keeping his end of the covenant bargain. And he says, I want you, Moses, to teach the people this song, because after you die, they're going to go whoring after other gods. But teach them this song so that they know when all of these troubles have befallen them, all the blessings and the cursings, that they're going to know that this is going to remind them when they sing the song of Moses, that all of these things have come upon them. They're going to know I kept my end of the covenant bargain. And Revelation, the 15th chapter, he gets up and he says, these are the last plagues. Get that. The last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So here's what I want you to see is, they sang the song of Moses because that would have been a reminder, the nail in the proverbial coffin, that God was keeping his end of the curses of Deuteronomy, that all of those curses had now come upon them, and these are the last plagues. This is it. When this is done, it's filled up, it's over, and that is, all these pestilence have come upon them. But they didn't just sing the song of Moses. I love this. They sang the song of the Lamb. Hence, it follows my theme all the way through this. It is a great and terrible day. For apostate Israel, it's terrible. For the believers, it's a great day. It is the fulfillment of what God said to Ezekiel in the little book that was written and sealed was lamentation, mourning, and woe. But in Revelation 5 and 6, they sang a new song singing, "Thou hast redeemed us." So it is both the song of the Lamb, the song of redemption, and it is the lamentation, mourning, and woe. It is a twofold, two-edged sword, because part of it is the destruction coming upon apostate Israel because they refuse their redemption from the law. But when he says, lift up your head, when you see all of these signs, you lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh, he's not talking about your flight out of here. He's talking about redeemed, being redeemed from the curse of the law. That's the redemption that was drawing nigh to a first century bunch of people. So we've covered that pestilence thing. Then he says, in the next one, there'll be pestilence, and then he says there'll be persecution. He tells them in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, he says, and when he had opened the, when he had opened the fifth seal, saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded or slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And it goes on to say, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be killed. And I want to stop there for just a moment because we'll get into the rest of them. But here's the persecutions. Now, you can see all through the New Testament. I mean, you don't need a rocket scientist to figure some of this stuff out, folks. I mean, they persecuted Paul and Peter and the disciples from city to city. I mean, history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down, that Paul, James was beheaded. I mean, Paul was killed, I mean, persecution, both from the Romans and from the Christians. I mean, these people are getting as much persecution from the Judaizers as they were from the Romans. They were being delivered up to these Romans. But, I mean, a whole lot of this persecution was coming from those who would bring them before magistrates and judges, and all of these things that were occurring would happen. Is it in Revelation? Yes. Verses 9 through 11. Is it in Matthew's Gospel? Yes. Verse 9 through 13 in Matthew 24 says, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and shall deceive many. In other words, can you see the correlation between the fulfillment of these things as they are in, both Matthew and, let me read this to you from Luke's Gospel. The persecution is verses number 12. It says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, which you not to meditate before you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth speaking wisdom, and all your adversaries shall be ashamed, not be able to gainsay nor resist, and you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren, kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall be caused to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And so he's telling you again, there's the persecutions. That's in Revelation, that's in Matthew, that's in Mark, and that is in Luke. If you'd like to get this chart, you can email my office at info@linhouse.com, and I'll send you this chart. Let me just encourage you, though, to help us continue to do this. And when you do that, perhaps you could just leave an offering to help cover the cost of television. But this is available to you. But you don't have to send an offering to get it. But we would, if you'd like to do that, we appreciate it. The next thing he says is earthquakes. Is it in Revelation chapter 6? Yes, it's in Revelation chapter 6. In chapter 6 of Revelation, I've got so many notes laying around here that it talks about there'll be earthquakes in diverse places, and the earth shaking, and a measure of wheat for a penny, and the powers of the heavens being shaken. But in Matthew 24, it's in verse number 7. In Mark 13, it's in verse 8b. And in verse chapter 21 of Luke, it's in verse number 11a. And all of these earthquakes are taking place. And then you see the fifth seal. The pale horse, the fourth seal, I'm sorry. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a fourth voice say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them to, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. This is all these persecutions and strives, and this is the tribulation which he prophesied, that great tribulation would come upon them, such as was not since the world began, and death and hell would be released on them, and it would be famines, hunger, death, being killed with earthquakes, with the beast of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long till thou dost avenge us? And there were given to them white robes. Now, what we see again was in Matthew's gospel, he said, they'll betray one another, they'll deliver you up to be killed, you'll be persecuted from city to city. All of these things happened in that first century. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. So here you have your earthquakes under the operation of the sixth seal. Revelation chapter number 6, verse number 12. I should put that in there, but yes, it's in Revelation the 6th. When he'd opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath, watch this, not of God, but the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, let me tell you, again, this is fulfilled. So when we come back here, and he opens the sixth seal, and there's an earthquake, and the sun becomes black as sackcloth, the moon becomes blood, and the stars fall from heaven unto the earth, even as a fig tree when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Just recently, with the latest solar eclipse, again, many failed end-time prophecies took place. Somewhere, we have to hold these false prophets' feet to the fire and say, you've prophesied over and over again, and you failed. Of course, they always cover themselves by saying, well, we said this might be, this could be. But after a while, using fear to try to manipulate people to get saved, I really wonder if people are buying a fire insurance policy when we do that, or if they're truly giving their heart to Jesus because they fell in love with him. I think true conversion doesn't come because somebody scares you into saying, okay, it's either this, is Jesus really that ugly that the best we have for evangelism is to tell them that if you don't get ready and Jesus comes, you're going to suffer all of these things. Let me tell you something. These things that are prophesied in Matthew 24, Mark's gospel, and in Luke's gospel are not talking about the end of this age. They're talking about the end of that age. And he is warning them to come out from underneath of those covenants that they were under and receive their king, their Messiah, who was raised from the dead, that he might be their redeemer and their Messiah to Israel's God, had now become king. And the announcement that got them in trouble was not walk down a church aisle and get your ticket and you can come go to heaven when Jesus comes. Their goal was that there's a new king in town, and our function now as a kingdom of priests is to see God's kingdom come into the earth. There's a new king in town, and it's not Caesar. Jesus is Lord, and all the earth belongs to him. When you see this terminology, I don't want to get sidetracked too much, but when you see this terminology of the sun, the moon, and the stars, you have to go back and remember Joseph's dream. Remember how prophetic language works in the scriptures. I probably have it somewhere in my notes here, but nevertheless, in the prophetic scriptures, when Joseph has a dream, he sees the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to him. And Israel knows that that sun, moon, and stars were all symbols of natural Israel. Because he said, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow down to thee? So he knows that the sun, the moon, and the stars represent natural Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. You see Peter stand up also on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out. Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised just 50 days prior to that. They're in an upper room, and the promise that the temple would be filled with His glory again has now come on a day of Pentecost as God begins to fill His spiritual temple made out of lively stones. The cloud of glory is about to receive Him out of their sights, and He's about to fill that temple with His glory. Israel's God had now returned to the true temple. And that true temple was first of all Jesus, but because we are in Christ, we are the body of Christ, and we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And now they're in an upper room, and they are filled in the presence of God, and they waited on the promise to come. And when the promise came, Peter stands up, and he says, this is that. He didn't say this is what's going to happen in 2024 when there's a revival. He said, this is that. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, those who'd waited on the promise. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day, saith God, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Peter is calling that the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and he is calling that the last days. He's not the only writer in the New Covenant who calls his day the last days. I covered that in some of the first segments. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day saith God, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And he says, then he begins to talk about the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned into blood and the stars will fall from heaven. Peter uses that terminology in Acts chapter 2, and he is not describing the demise of the natural heavens. He's talking about the removal of old covenant Israel. And he's talking about God drawing a bigger circle and including both Jew and Gentile, because now they're hearing everyone speak in their own language. Both Jew, Greek, Scythian, barbarian. In other words, God is making a nation that is inclusive, that does not exclude or replace Israel. It includes them in the true Israel of God, which is Jesus, who is the seed to whom the promise was always made. So Jesus is the seed, not seeds as many, but one seed, thy seed, which is Christ. And he goes on to tell them in Romans that he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, who's had the circumcision in his heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls these apostate Jews here, he calls them a generation of vipers. You are of your father, the devil. He said, if you was Abraham's seed, you would believe what I said. So the real seed of Abraham is the children of faith. Always have been, whether it's Jew or Gentile. He's making out of two, one out of twain, one new man, so making peace. And then Peter says that the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned into blood, and the stars will fall from heaven. And it talks about, uses this language, even as a fig tree when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Can I tell you, the mighty wind that blew was the wind of Pentecost, and that old covenant was gone with the wind, and it shook the fig tree, which is a symbol of natural Israel. Because remember, Jesus, right before he enters into Jerusalem to be crucified, he curses a fig tree. Now, he's not just randomly picking that out. He's saying no fruit has grown on you and no fruit will ever grow on you. And then he says, don't marvel that I curse the fig tree, but if you have faith, faith is what replaces the law. The law is not of faith, but faith will replace this. And if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, Jesus uses that terminology to say the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. So if you have kingdom faith, and faith in the new covenant, you can say to this mountain, it was a specific mountain, it was Mount Sinai, the mount that was altogether on the smoke like of a great furnace was the same. He said, you could say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You see that fulfilled in Revelation under, I believe it is the third trumpet, when I saw a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. That's the same mountain burning with fire that you see in Hebrews 12, where he says, you did not come to Mount Sinai. You did not come to blackness and darkness. You did not come to the mount that burned with fire. In other words, he say, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. And there was, I believe, a great shaking, so that everything that could be shaken was shaken in fulfillment of Hebrews 12, the last verse. Yet once more I shake not only the heaven, but the heavens and the earth also, that that which remains is a kingdom which cannot be removed. And God was removing and separating like a great earthquake that would divide the mountain as his feet touched the Mount of Olives. He was dividing between the old covenant and the new covenant. And there was a great divide that was taking place there. And I believe as you see the fulfillment of that fig tree being shaken by the mighty wind, he uses that same iconic language in Revelation where he talks about the sun would be darkened, the moon would be turned into blood, and the stars would fall from heaven, even as a fig tree that's shaken by a mighty wind. And then he goes on to say, let me find my get my notes back up here again, should be shaken by a mighty wind. And I want to say also, too, that if you see the conclusion of that as well, when in the book of Acts, they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But if you go back and read that in the book of Isaiah, he said, here's the sign I'm going to give you. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, yet they will not hear me. And the tongues was a sign, but it was a sign to unbelieving apostate Israel who was about to lose their exclusive covenant with Yahweh, and God was about to divide that and shake it. And so all of these seals are in conclusion to the promises that God had made in Matthew 24 through Jesus and the prophecies that would come to come pass, and the heavens would depart like a scroll. And I like that language as a scroll because it's talking about the scroll of a book, the roll together of an old covenant and the birthing of a new covenant. And the heaven departed as a scroll, rolled together, every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men said, come and hide us from the face of the one who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who can be able to stand? And so when the seventh seal is opened, it gives birth then to the seven trumpets and to the seven last plagues. And it is the fulfillment of this Olivet Discourse as it is expanded in so many different ways. Well, we're out of time. I trust that that has blessed you. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, please go to my website at lynhiles.com. And there is a link there where you can give via our PayPal portal, and you can use your credit card, debit card, or you can send a check or money order to the address that will come up on the screen, or you can call the number that will come on the screen, and someone will take your call. But we do need your help, so do it today. God bless you.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically-based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.